The portion of God's Word that we'll focus on this morning comes from Genesis chapter 28. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's an old phrase that's been used by many different German theologians that I've always found pretty interesting. It's das liebe Kreuz. For those of you who don't sprechen Sie Deutsch, that means the dear cross. And when you really think about it, and you understand that the cross was a torture device used to execute only the most vile of criminals, it seems a little bit strange to call it the dear cross. Sounds a little bit like calling it the dear guillotine or dear lethal injection. And yet as Christians, we get it, right? We understand why the cross is so dear to us, because on that cross, Jesus died to take away the sins of the world and win for us eternal life. So we understand why it's a dear cross, and that's why we hang it in the front of our church and wear it around our necks and hang it in the walls of our homes. But the most interesting paradoxical thing about das liebe Kreuz is that it's not just talking about Jesus' cross. It's talking about our crosses too. The kind of crosses that Jesus refers to when he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's pretty easy to call it the dear cross when it's just hanging in the front of the sanctuary. But when we have to heft the cross onto our own backs and shoulders, well, sometimes that's a different story. First, it's important for us to point out, though, that when Jesus refers to our crosses, he's not talking about literal wooden torture devices. Rather, the cross of a Christian is any sort of suffering that we face because we put our faith in Jesus and follow him. So essentially, you could say that das liebe Kreuz is dear suffering. Dear suffering. And in a world that is constantly trying to eradicate or at least reduce pain and suffering, that sounds pretty backwards, doesn't it? And yet here is Jesus telling his followers that if we're going to follow him in faith, we can expect to take up our crosses and follow him, that we can expect to suffer for following Jesus. Now, you sometimes hear people say, in describing some sort of a trouble or a pain in their life, well, this is my cross to bear. And sometimes that's true, because the Christian's cross is always going to involve some kind of suffering. But not every kind of suffering is rightly called a cross. See, there are kind of three different types of suffering that people face in their lives. And all three of them are a consequence of something. First, we have the consequences of our own sin. Second, the consequences of living in a sinful world. And then third, the consequences of following Jesus in faith. See, only the last kind of that suffering is rightly called a cross. But sometimes people do suffer the direct consequences of their own sinful actions, right? The longtime alcoholic gets liver disease. The murderer spends life in prison. The unfaithful husband destroys his marriage. The teenager gets kicked off the team for underage drinking. Sometimes we have to suffer the consequences of our own sinful actions. But that's not a cross. And then other times, we don't suffer the direct result of our own sinful actions, but we just suffer as a result of living in a sinful world. Things like natural disasters, like the hurricanes that ripped through Texas and Florida this past summer. The woman who unexpectedly discovers that she has breast cancer. The families left in mourning and suffering as a result of the latest school shooting. Not the direct results of their own sinful actions, but simply the result of living in a world that's been corrupted and broken by sin and inhabited by other sinners. But that's not a cross. And then finally, sometimes we face the consequences of following Jesus in faith, rightly called a cross of a Christian. Things like being persecuted for our faith, like the 30 Coptic Christians who were beheaded on a beach by ISIS, or the 80 citizens of North Korea who were recently executed, many of them because they illegally owned a Bible. Persecution for our faith. But it also involves things like the pain of self-denial, of denying the desires of our sinful nature so that we can follow God's will. Even though so many people around us in the world are constantly looking to satisfy those sinful desires. So sometimes Christians have to suffer the consequences of simply being Christians. Doesn't the last one, though, kind of jump off the page at us a little bit? Because isn't our natural assumption going to be that if I follow Jesus, then that means that my life should be entirely devoid and immune from suffering and pain and seemingly bad things? But because that's our natural assumption, doesn't that reveal a sinful flaw in our hearts? You see, as human beings, we're selfish. We're self-focused. We're self-reliant. And because I'm so self-focused, I can't possibly conceive how God could be blessing me in my life or using things for my good if it doesn't mean that my life is completely free of suffering or pain. And because I'm self-focused, all that I care about is how that suffering feels to me and to my opinion. And so that's why the dear cross sounds so backwards to the ears of our hearts. But in feeling that way, we're a bit like the child who refuses to take his medicine because it tastes bad. He doesn't realize that he needs that medicine in order to get healthy. All he cares about is the fact that to him it doesn't taste good and it doesn't seem good. And in the same way, we often fail to realize that the cross, that suffering, is often exactly what we need in our lives. But we don't realize it because we're just focused on the fact that to me, that doesn't seem good. And so we want to push away the exact thing that we often need. But it's precisely because of our selfishness and our self-focus and our self-reliance that the cross is a necessity for our lives. Because as our worship theme states for us, those crosses that God allows in our lives are not meant to push us away or to crush us and destroy us. Rather, the way of the cross keeps us close to Christ. And what's even more amazing is that God doesn't tell us that he's just using crosses to be a blessing to us. He says even the other kinds of suffering that we face in our lives, he can use that for our eternal good. And we see that fact playing out before us in our sermon text from Genesis for this morning, which begins, "Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran." Now, it's important to understand the context of what's going on here, because Jacob isn't going to Haran on a vacation. He's running for his life. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, whom we heard about in last weekend's sermon. And after Abraham passed the test of faith that God gave to him, his son Isaac would then go on to have two twin boys of his own. The firstborn named Esau, and the younger, Jacob. Now at this point, it was pretty common that the firstborn son, the oldest son, would be the one that would inherit all of the blessings and the inheritance of the family line. And in this family, that included being in the line of the Savior. But God switched things up for this family. When these twin boys are still in the womb, God comes to Isaac and commands him, the older will serve the younger. But the fact remained that Isaac loved Esau more. He loved his boy, who was a rugged hunter, more than he loved his younger son, who was sort of a mama's boy homebody. And so regardless of what God had to say about the matter, Isaac had determined that he was going to give his blessing to Esau. But Jacob, whose name means the heel grabber, sort of a euphemism for being deceitful and crafty, he was aptly named. Because when he heard what Isaac was going to do, he and his equally deceitful mother, Rebekah, hatched a plan, a scheme that would fool blind old Isaac into giving the blessing, not to Esau as he intended, but unknowingly giving it to Jacob. And when Esau found out that his little brother had stolen the blessing from him, he became outraged. So angry, in fact, that he vowed he was going to put an end to his brother's life. And that's why we see Jacob on this 450-mile journey to the land of his forefathers in Haran. He's running for his life. And you can imagine the kind of fear that is constantly consuming him at this point, as he's always looking over his shoulder to see if brother who wants him dead is catching up. And you can imagine the pain of being a homebody who's forced to flee hundreds of miles away from home and to throw himself on the mercy of extended family that he had never met before. You can imagine the guilt that's weighing him down as he keeps recapping the fact that he deceitfully fooled his own blind father. And he's feeling the weight of the world, the weight of the fact that he has shattered his family's relationship through his self-reliant deceit. So here sits Jacob, alone and afraid and ashamed. And as the sun sets that night, he forces himself to stop. And with nothing to his name, he finds one of the stones there, puts it under his head, and lays down to sleep. See, under an open sky, with nothing more than a rock for a pillow and a boulder of guilt sitting in his gut, Jacob lays down for a very restless night of sleep. You see, in love, God was letting Jacob suffer some of the consequences of his sinful actions. But doesn't our self-focused heart immediately respond to that statement and say, in love? How loving can it be to allow someone to suffer? You see, our sinful nature always is going to misinterpret the cross or suffering as evidence of God's hatred, his wrath, his judgment. But as we'll see, God was allowing Jacob to suffer these things, not to crush him, not to drive him away, but rather to bring him back. Because at the tent of his father, Jacob showed very clearly that he was sinfully self-reliant. He trusted in himself, in his own deceit, in his own cunning, rather than simply trusting in the God who had already promised to give him a blessing. And so in love, God allows him to suffer some of the consequences of his sinful actions, to turn him away from the spiritually destructive habit that he had gotten into, to help him see his sin and his need for forgiveness, to turn him away from himself and to turn him back to Jesus, his Savior. You see, in the same way, sometimes you and I need to suffer the consequences of our sin, to crush our selfishness. Because really, every sin stems from our selfishness. Every time that you or I commit a sin, it's because I have determined that my will is more important than God's will. And so we need the consequences of our sin to point out to us how sinful we are, our need for forgiveness, to point out to us the destructive spiritual habits that we may have gotten into. See, we need to suffer the consequences of our sin so we realize our need for forgiveness. And then other times when we suffer the consequences of living life in a sinful world, it shows us that we need to loosen our self-focused grip on the things of this world, because this world isn't home. Because we were made for something more, something better. We have an eternal home waiting for us in heaven. And when God allows us to be faced with things like painful persecution, painful persecution or the sting of self-denial when it comes to cross-bearing. He does so to shatter our self-reliance, to help us see that we can't carry those crosses on our own, to see that over and over again we need to go back to the cross of Christ for forgiveness and for strength and for perseverance to take up our crosses and follow him. You see, in every cross, in every kind of suffering we face, God is at work to lead us away from ourselves and to lead us to our Savior. And that's so important because, as Jesus himself says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? But you have to imagine Jacob must have been wondering, worrying, if his sinful deceit had disqualified him from God's love or God's promises. We can see him almost slipping into despair, into hopelessness because of his sin. And that's why God comes to reassure him. That's why God appears to him in this dream to make sure he knew that he was still in God's love. We're told Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. In a very visual way, God was reminding Jacob that he wasn't alone, that God hadn't abandoned him, that his sin hadn't disqualified him from God's love or the blessings that he had promised him. And to make sure that he knew that, to make sure that he wasn't weighed down with guilt, God comes to him and reminds him, reiterates the promises that had been made to him and to his forefathers before him. And to make sure that he would be fully confident of that, he comes to him with his gracious promises, with his gracious presence, and we see what that does to Jacob. As he is completely transformed from that fear and that guilt, and he turns and he looks at God with peace and joy. Because he didn't know what the future held for him, but he knew what God had promised him. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And for Jacob, that was enough. And in the same way, when God comes to us with his gracious promises and his gracious presence, that empowers us and equips us to take up our crosses and to follow Jesus with peace and with joy. And in the same way that God comes to Jacob and reminds him why he doesn't have to be weighed down with guilt, he comes to us and says the same thing. The promises that have been made to Abraham and to Isaac, and again reiterated to Jacob here, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. See, he was pointing Jacob ahead to the Savior that was going to come from his family line. He does the same thing for us. He points us to the Savior that was going to come into the world and save all people from their sin through a cross. That same Savior that we see in the gospel lesson for today, telling his disciples about the necessity of his cross. The Son of Man must suffer many things, and he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. See, Christ's cross was a necessity. A necessity so that we could be saved from our selfishness and our self-focus and our self-reliance. And it's through that cross that is the bridge between heaven and earth, just like the stairway in Jacob's dream, that allows us to have a relationship with God, that allows us to have the way to heaven, that allows us to take up our crosses and follow our Savior. You see, despite what our selfish hearts like to think, it's possible for short-term suffering to serve our long-term good. And I think we catch a glimpse of that if you've ever been a parent, you've had kids. I know from my own personal example, when Faith was only 20 days old, I had to hold her in my arms as the doctor snipped her lip tie and tongue tie. And it breaks your heart. And I'm probably going to get emotional talking about it right now, thinking back on it. Because when you hold the child that you love more than anything in the world in your arms, and you hear them scream and look up at you with this almost betrayal and think like they're saying to you, "Dad, this hurts. Why would you let it happen to me?" And it hurts you too. But you know that it's for their good. You know that it's necessary. And so you hold that child in your arms and you whisper to them, "It's okay. It's for your good." And you hold them as tight as you possibly can just to reassure them that, yeah, it is okay. Because your father is here, because your mother is here, because I won't let you go. And in the same way, and so much more, in every suffering, in every cross that we bear in our lives as Christians, we can be fully confident that our loving Father, who loves us more than anything else in this world, He has you wrapped in His loving arms. He's cradling you tight to Him. And there are some times when it does hurt, and so we cry out to our Father, "Father, it hurts. Why would you let this happen?" And in love, He whispers back to us as He holds us tightly, "I know. I know that it hurts, but it's for your good. So cling to Me and cling to the cross of your Savior, because I am not going to let you go." Because He knows it hurts, but He knows that it's absolutely necessary for us to face it. And He promises that it's for our good. And so, in the face of every suffering and every cross, although we don't know what our futures hold, we do know what Christ promises us. "I am with you. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." And so, no matter what the future holds, no matter what crosses, no matter what suffering, God has promised. And that is enough. Amen.